Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Exodus 22. We'll be reading verses 16 through 23:9. And I was, you know, just reflecting this afternoon, having heard that sermon from Pastor Dave, and we were so richly blessed by the mercies of God of how he expounded that to us. And it's amazing how in his providence, many ways there's much similarities to what he was speaking of and what we'll speak of this evening. And by God's grace, may we be richly blessed this evening as well by the reading and preaching of God's word. And with that said, let us go to the Lord to do just that, to seek that he would go before us and prepare our hearts, prepare our minds to receive the word of God. O gracious and mighty God, our Father, Lord, you are the infinite, the eternal, the unchangeable. You're the transcendent one who created all things. That you gave creation to proclaim your glory. But even creation is not sufficient to bring about salvation. And so in your compassion, you revealed yourself to your people through the word of God. Oh Lord, we praise you that we have the full, the complete canon of your word, and we come to you pleading that you would once again illumine scripture to our hearts, that we would receive it, that we would lay it up in our hearts, and that we would go forth and practice this in our lives. We pray this in the righteous name of Jesus. Amen. Exodus 22:16-23:9. If a man seduces a virgin who is not betrothed and lies with her, he shall give the bride price for her and make her his wife. If her father utterly refuses to give her to him, he shall pay money equal to the bride price for virgins. You shall not permit a sorceress to live. Whoever lies with an animal shall be put to death. Whoever sacrifices to any god other than the Lord alone shall be devoted to destruction. You shall not wrong a sojourner or oppress him, for you were sojourners in the land of Egypt. You shall not mistreat any widow or fatherless child. If you do mistreat them and they cry out to me, I will surely hear their cry. And my wrath will burn, and I will kill you with the sword, and your wives shall become widows, and your children fatherless. If you lend money to any of my people with you who is poor, you shall not be like a moneylender to him, and you shall not exact interest from him. If ever you take your neighbor's cloak in pledge, you shall return it to him before the sun goes down, for that is his only covering. And it is his cloak for his body. And what else shall he sleep? And if he cries to me, I will hear, for I am compassionate. You shall not revile God, nor curse a ruler of your people. You shall not delay to offer from the fullness of your harvest and from the outflow of your presses. The firstborn of your sons you shall give to me. You shall do the same with your oxen and with your sheep. 7 days it shall be with its mother. On the eighth day you shall give it to me. You shall be consecrated to me. Therefore you shall not eat any flesh that is torn by beasts in the field. You shall throw it to the dogs. You shall not spread a false report. You shall not join hands with a wicked man to be a malicious witness. You shall not fall in with the many to do evil, nor shall you bear witness in a lawsuit, siding with the many so as to pervert justice. Nor shall you be partial to a poor man in his lawsuit. If you meet your enemy's ox or his donkey going astray, you shall bring it back to him. If you see the donkey of one who hates you lying down under its burden, you shall refrain from leaving him with it. You shall rescue it with him. You shall not pervert the justice due to your poor in his lawsuit. Keep far from a false charge and do not kill the innocent and righteous, for I will not acquit the wicked. And you shall take no bribe. For a bribe blinds the clear-sighted and subverts the cause of those who are in the right. You shall not oppress a sojourner. You know the heart of a sojourner, for you were sojourners in the land of Egypt." Here ends the reading of God's Word. I have been reading this book, which I will say came from our library, so you too can read this book after I get it back in rotation. But perhaps many of you know this book. It's called The Hiding Place by Corey Ten Boom, and it's a story of her life as she grew up and went through the tragedies, even as we were talking this morning, of Nazi Germany there in the Netherlands. So in 1940, Germany invaded the Netherlands, and Corey and her family, so her sister and her father, of course they're Reformed Dutch, which is certainly close to home, they turned their little watch store into a hiding place to hide more than 800 Jews, 800 people. And in February of 1944, they were betrayed by a Dutch informant. And so Corey, Betsy, her sister, and Casper, her father, would go off. Casper, her father, would die a few short days after arrest. But Corey and Betsy were sent off to the camp of Ravensbrück. And so in this book, there's this chapter that kind of talks about the horrors of this place. And yet, all throughout this, Betsy, her sister, was this bedrock of faith. They actually smuggled a Bible into the camp, and when they got into their camp, when they got into their barracks, Betsy turned to Corey and basically tells her that they ought to thank God for all their circumstances. And Corey, of course, is like, how in the world? Look around you. What could we possibly thank God for? Well, Betsy immediately says, well, we're together. We're not alone. We are together. And of course, Corey's like, yes, thank God for that. But we're also really crowded, Corey. How is that a good thing? Well, there's more people to share this word of God with. Or she says, yes, I can get behind that as well. But then her sister goes on to say, well, we can be thankful for the flea-infested barracks. And Corey's like, okay, now we've just gone too far. How could we possibly thank God for that? Well, as the book unfolds, and just before Betsy dies, she speaks to Corey and tells her the reason that the Nazis never came in and searched the barracks was because it was so infested with fleas. But how does a woman, how does a person get to this point? How can they go through something like that and still not lose their faith? Even right before Betsy died, she said these words to Corey. We must tell people what we have learned here. We must tell them that there is no pit so deep that he is not deeper still. They will listen to us, Corey, because we have been here. How could someone say these words? Well, I think it's drawing from a very passage such as we had this read this evening. The reason Corey and Betsy specifically could say these words is because she knew that her God was a God who hears and a God who acts. We see from our text that both the compassion of God, but also the righteous response of God. So as you see the title, the God who hears and acts, justice rooted in compassion. I don't know about you, but As much as I don't want suffering, I pray that that is the type of faith that flows out of me when or if that day were to come. Well, let's unpack this together. Talk about the compassion of God on the one side, and we'll talk about the righteous response of God on the other. So throughout our text, you see all these injustices and the response God has toward His people. We begin, and it almost feels like we're jumping around. We begin with this virgin. We go on to a sorceress. We have all sorts of someone having a tunic. There's so many different things going on in the text, and yet throughout this, what we see is a compassionate God. Right? We even have this idea. It's amazing, even with starting with the seducing of a virgin. What's going on here? Well, notice that it's the idea that this virginity that this young woman has is precious. And also, it's speaking of the self-control needed from the other party, this young man. But it goes on to speak of other ones, of not just a virgin, but also animals and property, and also injustices that we can enact towards God. And even look at verse 4 and 5, even or 23, 4 and 5, even if you meet your enemy's ox, what is the way that you are to respond? That you are to rescue it. And it even ends with this idea of not oppressing a sojourner. Why? Because they were sojourners. But then look at verse 25 and 27. If you lend money to any of my people with you who is poor, you shall not be like a money lender to him, and you shall not exact interest from him. If ever you take your neighbor's cloak and pledge, you shall return it to him before the sun goes down, for that is his only covering, and it is his cloak for his body. And what else shall he sleep? And the very end of that, and if he cries to me, I will hear, for I am compassionate. Dearly beloved, we have to remember where we are, right? It's so easy. You can almost get into the details of this and forget where we are in the scheme, in the history, in the biblical redemptive narrative of God's Word, that where we are, that God, out of His compassion, we can say this, church, that God, out of His compassion, sent them into Egypt. There was a famine, and He sent them into Egypt to provide, not only for His people, but for many, many nations. But it was the same compassion that led them into Egypt that brought them out of Egypt, that led them to the place they are, where they hear the Ten Commandments of God, and then they hear this Book of the Covenant unfolded for them. And what they are to be reminded is that God will not let injustices go. He's not just going to overlook them. He's not going to just turn His eyes from them as though they didn't happen. But the way in which God responds is through compassion. He hears His people wherever they are, and He is a compassionate God. He's not sitting there with closed ears. He's wide open to hear the cries of His people. You know, often we can think of the compassion of God in the sense that Jesus went before us and died on a cross, and that's true, but I think even that compassion steps back even further to the beginning of the Gospel of Matthew. Or perhaps we could say to the beginning of the book of Genesis is Genesis 3:15, where there would be a promise of a Messiah. God did not owe His people, and He certainly doesn't owe His people anything now other than to be judged immediately. But what He gives them is compassion. Genesis 3:15, God promises a Messiah. Ezekiel 24, He promises that He will be this good shepherd. And of course, as we're leading up to the Advent, we ought to be thinking that the sheer reality, the fact that God sent forth His Son is the epitome of compassion. Before the cross was Him being sent and taking on flesh, Him being made in the likeness of man, and that was out of the compassion and mercy of God. You know, when Jesus, as I spoke in Luke 6, give your tunic away from one in need, there's a couple things we need to know, church. Firstly, that God hears your cries. He is not a worthless idol sitting on your cabinet. He is a living and active God who hears your cries. In whatever pain, in whatever shame, in whatever sin, He's a God who actively listens and hears His people. What's amazing is it's not simply what God does, it's also what are we to be like. This is why He gives us law. Notice throughout this, it's the idea that we ought to be a people of compassion, that Israel was to be a people of compassion. Are we a people of compassion? As we heard of those tragedies, I was struck with the reality of how often do I not respond in compassion? What about strangers? How do we respond to them? What about those who we disagree with? What about which political party that we may find ourselves in, or maybe we pit ourselves against? In what way do we respond to them, or do we just demonize them? Church is no different. You know, what's interesting is living in America, we don't feel like sojourners. But if you are of the household of God, you are a sojourner. This is not our home. We're just working through the vows with Eli this evening, talking, getting to hear his faith witness to us. And this idea of forsaking the world. You know, I think we've often got a bit complacent with where we are, and we forget that all around us, that we are to forsake the world. And yet too often we equate where we live or the policies of our nation with the goodness of truth, and we must never do that. We are to respond with compassion. What is the way we respond to immigrants? We may say, the nation has this duty to protect us, but what is the way that we will respond to them? Come into contact. I mean, think of the hiding place and what did they do? It was against the law to do what they were doing, and yet they hid 800 or more of them. Well, if that's the idea of compassion, we also have this idea of the righteous response. Because God is not simply a God who hears. He's a God who responds. He's a God who acts. He is a just God. He's a God who will execute justice upon evildoers. Look at verse 21 and 24. You shall not wrong a sojourner or oppress him, for you were sojourners in the land of Egypt. You shall not mistreat any widow or fatherless child. If you do mistreat them and they cry out to me, I will surely hear their cry and my wrath will burn. And I will kill you with the sword, and your wives shall become widows and your children fatherless. Also look at 23:6-7. You shall not pervert the justice due to your people in this lawsuit. Keep far from a false charge and do not kill the innocent and righteous, for I will not acquit the wicked. And then in verse 20, whoever sacrifices to any god other than the Lord alone shall be devoted to destruction. This same word for devoted to destruction is this idea of the Hebrew term of kerem, of total, complete annihilation. It's the same language, or this is used as well in Deuteronomy 20. Let me just turn there real quick. 16 through 18. I want to read these. Deuteronomy 20, 16 through 18. But in the city, so remember, they're coming in, there's this idea there, they're going to come into the land of Canaan, and this is what they're being commanded. But in the cities of these peoples that the Lord your God is giving you for inheritance, you shall save alive nothing that breathes, but you shall devote them to complete destruction. The Hittites and the Amorites, the Canaanites and the Perizzites, the Hivites and the Jebusites, as the Lord your God has commanded, that they may not teach you to do according to all their abominable practice that they have done for their gods, and so you sin against the Lord your God. Dearly beloved, what the people of God need to realize is that when a holy and righteous God who delivers them out of Egypt and is coming to dwell with his people, the unholy, the profane, the unclean must be put out of his midst. You see, at the heart of what's going on is this idea that God is a righteous, holy, as we heard, holy, completely moral and pure God, and there can be no sin in him. And so what is due to the people is justice. And yet we see that what they receive, sometimes compassion. This same idea that justice is rooted in compassion. Hebrews 10, I know I'm jumping around a bit tonight, but Hebrews 10 also teaches us, let's read that, 10, 26 through 31. For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sacrificed and was outraged the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay." And again, the Lord will judge his people. And here's verse 31. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Dearly beloved, when we hear these laws, of course, we are so quick to say, well, yes, Jesus fulfills that for us, without realizing that what it's demonstrating to us is the justice of God, that not one iota of sin, not one iota of trespass will be let off freely. You see, what we see throughout this, just as he tells them that they are not to show impartiality, that they are not to take bribes. Why? Because God is someone who does not show impartiality. See this later in Deuteronomy, right? The reason that he chose the people of Israel, in fact, what we hear is why he, I didn't choose you because you were the most numerous. I didn't choose you because you were the most holy. I chose you because I love you. There's no idea of impartiality. It doesn't matter how rich you are. It doesn't matter how poor you are. It doesn't matter how influential you are. It doesn't matter if you're the most oppressed or the least oppressed. That is not what gives. He's not impartial. So, of course, as you think of the justice of God, and we talked about the compassion of God coming in the advent, coming in the flesh of this man, we also realize that at the crucifixion was the justice of God poured out upon his son. Dearly beloved, where compassion and justice meet is at the cross, where Jesus is fully and completely devoted to destruction. That if this is what the penalty is due, Jesus steps in and takes that place for you. It was true for the Israelites then, and it's true for us now. They were looking forward to a Messiah, and we look back to the Messiah who has been crucified in our place. It's also a warning to God's covenant people. It's a warning that we do not get to take for granted God's compassion. When we take for granted God's compassion, that's what we led this morning when Pastor Dave was talking about the Pharisees and the way in which they handled that. He kind of jumped into the next one about healing on the Sabbath, but that's what I'm thinking about, right? It's like, you can do that on the other days, not on the Sabbath day. And yet, how often do we take God's compassion for granted? That because we have been delivered, because we have been saved, we often almost overlook perhaps our own sin and forget or perhaps pass over it in such a way where we lessen what it is worth. You know, perhaps one of the ways that we do that is in the reality of seeking injustice. You know, Pastor Dave talked about that shooting at that gay nightclub. How often do we fall into that mentality as though, well, that's just what they deserve or something like that? Remember he said that. You know, and perhaps to bring this a bit more home, perhaps a bit more personal, I almost feel as though we had something like that take place just a few months ago, not even that long. But you had the assassination of Charlie Kirk, and there was huge uproar from within the church. And not even saying rightfully so. But how many of you even batted an eye where not that long before that, a month or so before that, we had a Minnesota state representative, Melissa, and Mark Hortman shot and killed. But also, in that same time, Senator John and his wife, Yvette Hoffman, were shot. I didn't see that come on our Facebook feeds. I didn't see us in outroar because of the injustice of it all, that people are taking into their own hands justice, if you will, that these people are being murdered. You know what was intriguing as I looked into that, Mark and Melissa specifically, so they were killed, and the gentleman who went to kill them was also desiring to kill their daughter, and you know what her name is, church? Hope. But we didn't hear that. We didn't talk about that. We didn't say, hey, why do we need to hear about this church? Perhaps maybe it's because they're of the Democratic Party. You know, we seek justice, but do we seek justice totally, completely, without impartiality? Because I think if we truly sought justice, the first step that we have to do is we have to realize what we deserve. How easy is it to just look around us and say, yeah, but I'm not like that man, or I'm not like this woman, or I can't get behind the policies of this man. That's true, church. There are good and bad policies. But now are we to take up the sword into our own hands and to go do that? We cry out for injustices all around us, even when it may not be as personal to us. We look in the mirror and take that giant log out of our own eye before even attempting to go and seek our brother. Or, dare I say, are we willing for the justice of God to reign and we just do it by ignoring, just as they could have ignored the animal? Do we ignore individuals knowing that they are heading headlong into hell and damnation and we do nothing about it? Or are we the compassionate? Is our justice rooted in compassion? As we conclude this, I want to look a little bit specifically at verse 31. It's interesting, this little section, 28 through 31. I'll read 31 specifically. You shall be consecrated to me. It's a really interesting little sentence there. The idea of being set apart, to be holy. Right? It says, and notice there's a proper worship in there. You shall not revile God. You shall not delay to offer the fullness of your harvest. Right? You shall give the firstborn of your sons. This all seems to be related in this way to worship, the way in which we approach God. And we are to give out of the abundance of what He has given to us. But it's this idea of to be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. I pray that we are reminded that everyone deserves the justice of God. That you and I deserve the justice of God. Both young and old. Little boys, little girls. You realize that you deserve the justice of God. That what we deserve is what Jesus endured on the cross. But it's because He is compassionate that He sent forth a way. That He is the way, the truth, and the life. And He says, you can come to this through me. To believe in Him, to repent, to turn from those sins. I love Romans 10:13. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. If God is not a God who hears, then it wouldn't matter if we call. But because He's a God who hears, when we call, we will be saved. Just after that verse in Romans 10, 18 through 13, it says this, I have been found by those who do not seek me. I have shown myself to those who did not ask for me. See, church, we are made right with God because He pursues His people. As He takes us, these dead bones, and brings us to life. Brings us a new creation, new life, because He is a compassionate and merciful God. We are made right with God because His justice is rooted in compassion. And therefore, church, we ought to go forth into this world and reflecting Him. To be holy as He is holy. Does that mean we'll be perfect? Of course not. But we are to go forth and we are to reflect that which is true from within. That we offer compassion, that we seek justice, that we offer compassion to the least of these in our communities. We offer compassion to those who despise us and hate us, who revile us. Because we are the sojourner. We are the sojourner who God has delivered out of Egypt through His Son, Jesus Christ. And church, it is only through Him. We desire the compassion of God. If we desire to be compassionate and just people, that can be found in God alone. So come to Him. Be reconciled to Him, church. Turn from your sin. Plead, call upon the Lord, and He will save you from your sins. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins
and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Let us pray. God of mercy and grace, Lord, we thank you for your word. We pray, Lord, that as we go forth from here, that we would be people of justice, that we would be people of compassion. That just as we heard of the way in which Bessie Ten Boom responded, Lord, may we respond that way, because we know that you are a God of compassion and justice, that you will not let wrongs go unpunished. That's true for us as well. So Lord, may you turn us, may you guide us, may you lead us back to your Son who stepped in and took on that destruction so that we may be set apart, that we may be consecrated. And Lord, use us for your glory and praise. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.